I'm good? I'm good. Okay. Praise the Lord. You know, I always listen to the music. First, I want to happy Memorial Day, right, to all the soldiers out there. We want to keep them in mind as they defend the country by God's grace. You know, I borrowed this from Rachel and never gave it back to her. Sometimes I read these Puritan prayers. It's called the Valley of Vision. And they just convict me, man. I look at these prayers, and we're in a world of spiritual decline. And, you know, we were singing in the song to renew our mind. But what I want to do is, before I'm going to ask Miss Kathy to bring us into the service, I want to read this morning's prayer from the Valley of Vision. And I don't know, man. These prayers are so different than I believe the way we pray. But when I read this morning, I circled it and said I wanted to read it to us as we continue in our study in 1 Samuel. And as Miss Kathy brings us into... Listen, when we enter the sanctuary, you know, we enter into holy ground, because God's word is preached, God's word is sung about, and I don't know if we realize that enough. I don't know if we just take this stuff for granted. So as I read this prayer to me, when I read this, I says, man, I want to share it with the congregation I serve. And here's how it starts. Compassionate Lord, your mercies have brought me to the dawn of another day. Vain will be its gift unless I grow in grace, increase in knowledge, ripen for spiritual harvest. Let me this day know you as you are. Let me love you supremely. Let me serve you wholly and admire you fully. Through grace, let my will respond to you, knowing that power to obey is not in me, but in thy free love alone enables me to serve you. Here then is my empty heart. Overflow it with your choicest gifts. Here is my blind understanding. Chase away its mist of ignorance, O ever watchful shepherd. Lead, guide, tend me this day. Without thy restraining rod, I err and stray. Hedge up my path, lest I wander into unwholesome pleasure and drink its poisonous streams. Direct my feet that I be not entangled in Satan's secret snares, nor fall into his hidden traps. Defend me from assailing foes and evil circumstances. Defend me from myself. My adversaries are part and parcel of my nature. They cling to me as my very skin. I cannot escape their contact. In my rising up and sitting down, they barnacle me. They entice me with constant baits. My enemy is within the citadel, within the city. Come with almighty power and cast him out. Pierce him to death and abolish in me every particle of carnal life this day. What a prayer! I mean, this is not like, Lord, give me this and I need that. I mean, this is a prayer of the nature of who we are inside and who we need most of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The prayers of the Puritans. Miss Ashley, I'm good? I'm on? Good. Praise the Lord. Okay, we are going to continue our study in 1 Samuel. I want to say this. Remember last week the quote from David Wells. Remember I quoted David Wells last week? Those who begin with a human perspective unavoidably end up with a human perspective in life and in death. If that's where you begin, that's where you end. But as Christians, we believe there is more than a human perspective, right? Because we are governed by the living, active Word of God, right? So we believe in more than a human perspective. Now, in fact, as the country witnessed this horrific shooting in Uvalde, Texas, with its grieving family members, we as Christians believe that evil will not have the last say. Only Christ will. The Bible depicts we mourn with those who mourn. We mourn with those who lost their loved ones in Uvalde, Texas. In fact, for Christians, the Bible depicts that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We pray for those comforting words in these troubled times. Because, now think about this. Because, anytime I say because, we want to pay attention. Because it is how someone views the world that governs the way they live. Now, I want to kind of tie in Saul and David. Now, let me say that again. However you view the world, that governs the way you live. Whether you are governed by temporal reality or eternal reality, that's what governs you. Either you eat today, either you live today, eat today, drink today, tomorrow you live, today you live, tomorrow you die. That's how you live your life. But if you have an eternal perspective, you live your life different. You live your life in serving the one and true King, Christ Jesus. Now think about that and think about the characters of say, King Saul, who lived in light of temporal reality. Or should I say the darkness of temporal reality? Wait a minute. So think about if this is all we have. Think about that. If this is the world that we have in what we see, this is all we have. This is the way Saul lived. King Saul lived in light of temporal reality. He wanted to grab what he can get at any time because he thought his time was running out on earth. Wasn't concerned about a relationship. Was really concerned about how this world is and how he can fit into the world. See, here's the deal. Me first. Either you're governed by temporal reality in what you see and what you get, or you're governed by spiritual reality. That's it. There's no in the middle. So King Saul was governed by a temporal reality. You know, be all he can be. He was now we want to talk about how one is governed by temporal reality. It's important. He was rash in his thinking, highly governed by his emotions. This was often displayed in emotional outbursts of anger, radical or obscure ways of thinking, lacking any self-control, always trying to obtain knowledge but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This worldview is at odds with the supernatural, authoritative knowledge that comes from above. That's Saul. That's his temporal way of thinking. My question is, where are you? Where am I? This is a member, Kathy Lee, when we started this study, I said, I want to look at the world through the eyes of Saul. Because that's the challenge. On the other hand, David learned not to lean in his own insight, but to trust in the Lord and the power of his might. In fact, later in life, after repenting about his adultery coupled with the loss of his child, David remained faithful. And here's the deal. Here's the moniker. Here's the billboard we put up, Nikki 1 and 2, right? Here it is. The two worldviews that would clash throughout this narrative, living in either you live for the here and now, right? Or you live as a God-fearing or a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. These same two worldviews are at odds today. The same way what happened in Texas, depending on your worldview, is how you think about what happened. You have to have a worldview. You got to fit that into a worldview. Either it's a temporal worldview or an eternal worldview. Dana, right? There's no in the middle here. So everything that happens in this world, we believe whatever evil happens will not have the last say. Or else eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. That's just the way it is. And how much stock do we put in temporal reality? How much stock do we put in this world? Our jobs, our bank accounts, our families. How much stock? That's the question. How much are we governed, Rachel, by our emotions? How much are we governed by what we see and not what's to come? This is the mindset gene of Saul and or David. The question or the challenge is, are we more like Saul? That's the challenge for me first. Outburst of anger, throwing spears at David at any given time. As we mentioned last week, God is shaping David for kingship, a kingship where David would realize that dependence on the Lord is where all his victories would lie. The same for us. In fact, like last week, we saw the unstableness of Saul. He went to pursue David after David had escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah, for which God divinely protected his future king. Listen, if you are a child of God, he's going to protect you. He's going to protect you. And, you know, we say, well, you know, what is he going to protect you from? Right now, we're in a pretty peaceful state. We don't know what happens tomorrow with wars and rumors of wars and things like that. But he protects you here. He protects your mind, the helmet of salvation. He protects these worldly ideologies from infiltrating your heart. This is how he protects you. He protects you from the worldly wisdom that leads to destruction. Hard stuff in the world today. You speak about this stuff today, they think you're crazy. Remember last week, Saul sent three different sets of messengers to lay hold of David. But none of these endeavors work. All three came under the power of God, so David remained protected. Finally, Saul came onto the scene, and what we observed was the literal stripping of Saul's clothes. And he came under the power of God, deterring his mission. And we looked at Gene. Remember, we looked at the stripping of that clothes as the kingship is being taken away from Saul and given to someone like David. But even after all these things had taken place, Saul could not see the handwriting on the wall. He was caught in a strong delusion, a delusion that would eventually cost him and his son their lives. Man, Nikki, number one. Number two, Rachel. Just think if this is all we have. Nikki, listen. This is all we have. If this is the life, if temporal reality is all we have. Paul says, woe is me. Really? If this is all we have. And you know, we live in a world today that's governed by the mindset of Saul. Is it not? Right? I mean, that's the world we live in. That's governed by the mindset of King Saul. You know, that we have to get, we have to get, we have to get it on our own. It doesn't matter that Samuel, the prophet, the preacher, the man of God, told him that your kingship is over. It doesn't matter what God said. He said, I am going to do this in my own strength. No different than the world today. No different than a lot of us. See, that's the challenge here, Gene. That's the challenge. That's why the old reformers say, Miss Kathy, only but for the grace of God I am. That's it. For the grace of God I am. These are some hard, you know, the old Puritans call this hard providences that we see in Scripture. And hopefully for us, like that of David, we can learn not to lean on our own understanding. One of the other things that we must mention is God's ultimate power over all things. As we saw last week, Saul's messengers left with an assignment from Saul, but would only do what God has ordained, right? Saul had put himself in a no-win situation, being double-minded. Being double-minded has a deep theological meaning that we'll look at later, but for now, there's much to consider. So let's go to 1 Samuel, right? Let me open up my word. That was a quick introduction, but I want you to look at something. Nikki, I didn't bring this up, but sometimes narrative is, so I want to start in 1 Samuel 19 and 22, right? Just put that up now. Just hold that there. We went over this last week, but I'm just trying to tie some loose ends. In this 19th chapter, which Nikki doesn't have, in the 18th verse, it says, now David fled. He escaped to Samuel. When we get to the 20th verse, watch what it says again. So this is, wait a minute. Now, just keep that there. Don't charge me on this. This is the man of God. This is the one God has ordained to be king. Notice he fled to go to Samuel, right? And then he's going to leave Samuel and he's going to flee and go to Jonathan. I got in there. If you guys are Paul McCartney fans, I got in there. David is not the band on the run. He's the man on the run. I mean, this is God's man who's on the lam at all times. He's always running from the world that's looking to kill him, namely Saul. So again, I was thinking about, you know, I try to make my music analogies. So he's not the band on the run, but he's the man on the run. So let's read the text. Starting in the 22nd verse of the 19th division. And we went over this last week, but just by way of catching up. And he, Saul, himself went to Ramah and came to as far as the large well that is in Sekhew. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, I love this. And someone said, I want to meet the guy who said this. See, this, I love this stuff. And someone said, God's got someone right on the scene. And someone said, behold, they're in Naoth and in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, lay down naked all the day and all night. Therefore, they say, it's all among the prophets. The answer we know is no. Now let's get into the text. And here he is again, Gene. Now David fled. He's on the lam again from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he's seeking my life? And Jonathan said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without revealing it in my ear. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. Yet David swore again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, there's already a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever your soul says, I will do for you. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down and eat with the king, his father. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it's a yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he said it is good, your servant will have peace. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, show hesed, or loving kindness, to your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of Yahweh with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father? And Jonathan said, far be it from you, for I should indeed come to know that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you. Then would I not tell you about it? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Now, you know, we're all, now think about this. I want to try to line this up just a little bit. We're all familiar, obviously, with the war that's happening in Ukraine. In fact, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal that was really interesting. You know what the article was entitled, Glenda? Learning to live with the enemy. Now, think about this. You know, we're all, right now, when a Ukrainian family had returned to their home in Lukashivka after a Russian invasion on their city, they found in it five Russian soldiers who were living in the basement. Five Russian soldiers. To survive, the family would have to remain on good terms with their enemies. There was no choice, said Mikta Harbonis. We tried to be civil, but I think they realized we hated them. In fact, the family recalled that the soldiers told them they had come to liberate their city and spoke of Mr. Putin as though he were a god. The family said the men expressed admiration for the standard of living and infrastructure they saw in Lukashivka, which now was being steadily destroyed by daily bombing by Russian troops. Eventually, the Russians left their home, leaving to do some other military operations, bidding the family farewell. But again, for the family, they had to learn to live with the enemy. David would have to learn to live with his enemy, namely Saul. And for whatever reason, in the providence of God, it would continue to challenge David. See, my question is, we like easy fixes. We like easy ways out. Why didn't God just remove Saul? He's not going to be the king. He's not ordained by God. He is not one of God's people. Why does God leave him there? That's the question. Why? Because he wants to shape David for kingship. There are people that God is going to keep in your life that are going to shape you to be the man or woman of God he's called you to be. Saul is basically, he's going to be removed from kingship. David is going to be the king. Why does David have to go through this? It doesn't make sense. These are hard providences that we see. No matter how close Saul got to David, the Lord always protected David. And eventually Saul would leave David and die a tragic death. But that would come way later in a military operation. As we read the first 11 verses, which takes place after David left Samuel, David now encounters his dear friend Jonathan. So David fled to Samuel. Now he flees to Jonathan. This is the man of God's life. Because there's never going to be peace in this world. And when we get to our New Testament control, I'll show you that. He inquires of Jonathan concerning Saul's obsession and wanting to kill him. And asks in Jonathan, what have I done? What is my sin? It seems here again that God has ordained that David has to learn to live with the enemy in some way, shape, or form, which is not an easy task. Especially David knowing the mindset of Saul. Listen, we live in a world that's infiltrated by relative truth. Here's the challenge. Are you going to step over into the mindset of Saul and live in temporal reality? Because you're going to be miserable. Do you understand? Saul is miserable. I mean, you think if you look at Saul, he's a miserable man. He's trying to grasp life, to hang on to something that he has, that not only is he not ordained, that he has no control over. Do we really believe that God controls everything? If we do, we are going to live our lives that way, Miss Ashley, in everything we do, in the jobs we work, the relationships we have, the interactions we have in life. If not, you're just living in temporal reality that I'm going to tell you, I don't care how it is, 80 years goes fast. That's it. That's all you get. Maybe 90, maybe 60, maybe 40. You don't know. This is living in temporal reality. And this is why Saul is hanging on to every little thing he can. David, on the other hand, if you look at David, Pam, he looks like the loser. He's the loser in the whole thing. No matter where he goes, they're pursuing his life. They want him. They want to take him out at all turns. On the other hand, God has ordained someone to be in David's corner at all turns. And in this case, as before, it is Jonathan, David's beloved friend, which of course is Saul's son. And Jonathan tells David that my father always told, he says, wait a minute, David, every time my father is going to do something, he lets me know. And if I find out, I'll let you know. But David says, no. See, this is what I put here. I'm seeing this here. It would be these ups and downs in life that again are shaping David for kingship. But it is the same for us. As the twists and turns in life also shape us as we seek God's guidance in these issues. We seek a heavenly kingdom. As we mentioned earlier, these mass killings of children and the fact that living in such an unstable world, never knowing what is around the corner, how do we process these matters? For one, we must endure. And we must let, the Bible says, to let endurance have its perfect work in all these matters. It is this developmental process that shapes us as Christians as we live with the enemy. We don't get this. We don't believe this is holy war. Because you know what? This is what the enemy does. He makes everything so easy. We all, you know, we're all going to go out later and have a great lunch, fellowship, watch our big screen TVs, and it's like sitting on a soft couch every day. It's like sitting on a soft couch. But the problem, see, let me put some meat on the bones. Let me put some skin in the game here. I don't know if any of you guys ever been arrested. And I'm gonna let me show you this. Let me talk to you about reality, real reality. This is important, really important. When you wake up in the morning, you get up in the morning, and whatever you do, you wash your face, you take a shower, you go do your thing. At 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you got handcuffs behind your back. Now, you lived in a free world. You woke up and everything was free. Everything was beautiful. You went in the refrigerator. You got money. You got cars. And then at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, only a few hours after you get up, you're in handcuffs. And that whole world of freedom has shut down. It's over. And now you are in bondage. Now think about this. If you are not a Christian, you get up in the morning, you shower, you clothe yourselves, you eat, and then you die as not a Christian. You'll be in bondage forever. Just like that. Like that. You don't get up in the morning thinking you're going to get pinched. You don't get up in the morning thinking you're going to get arrested. You don't think anything like that. You don't get up in the morning thinking that you're not going to make it today. But if you're not a Christian and you get up in that morning and at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, your soul is required of you, you'll be in bondage for the rest of your days eternally. That's the seriousness of the mindset of Saul and the mindset of David. And so I relate it that way. Because, you know, when I was coming back from Mexico that time, and I come off the plane, and I think everything's okay, and they take me in a room, and I come out in handcuffs, and never see the streets for another 20 years. It's a little different. Nice, Acapulco, boom, living large, right? Coming home, boom, over. Just like that. Living in the mindset of Saul or the mindset of David. Every one of us are going to face this sovereign king. Every one of us. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. It don't matter. That's why we say you might as well bow now. You might as well confess now. We must let endurance in all these matters have its perfect work. We are living with the enemy today. And the reason is we have a goal of depending on God, on the God of the Bible, and it depicts if we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. That's the question. That's it. Right? Even though at times we have doubts. Look at David's response to Jonathan. David tells Jonathan that your father might have been truthful in the past, but he knows that me and you are good friends. We're confident. And he'll never let you know how he truly feels. In fact, David goes on to say, I love this, there is hardly a step between me and death. Bergen says, death is closing in on David. So David has unease concerning this whole matter. But Jonathan looks to comfort David as he tells David, what is it that you want me to do? Jonathan understands David's concern and wants to do anything to quell that fear. This is how we must be to our brothers and sisters. You know why? We're all at different stages in our walk, all of us. We never know what someone may be going through. We have to be careful of being holier than thou. We might be placed in someone's life to encourage them. Let us not be a stumbling block to them. Let us encourage them. Why? Because we've all been put in tough situations in our lives. We've all experienced insecurities. So what Jonathan does, he steps in to be a friend, saying, David, whatever you do, I will do it. You know, I think about this. Do you want to know the kindness of God? Do you know the Bible says we are buckets of mud, jars of clay? Does it not, Rachel? What does the Bible call us? Buckets of mud, jars of clay. God, listen, Ron, here's these jars of clay, buckets of mud. God, in his sovereignty, takes his spirit and puts it in a bucket of mud like me. A jar of clay. An earthen vessel he puts his treasure in. That's living in light of what? Eternity. Is that a street corner conversation? Hey, I'm a bucket of mud, but God has taken God has taken this treasure in earthen vessels. He's taken his spirit and put it into this bucket of mud. That's an eternal way of thinking. Right, Ashley? It's not thinking in the here and now. That's what Paul says. We're jars of clay. That's what Paul calls himself. But he says God is kind enough to what? To give us this treasure in earthen vessels. We know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God is shaping David to endure adversity, just like he does for us. But sometimes, as John tells us, I want you to hear this. In 1 John, it says, we know, Cecilia, right? If our heart condemns us, who's greater than our heart? God. He's greater than our heart, even if our heart condemns us. Again, thank God for Jonathan in this situation with a reminder that God may call on any one of us to be an encouragement. Let us not miss an opportunity to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. In verses 5 through 7, talks about this new moon celebration, which according to Samora is a festival that is celebrated at the first days of the months. From the ancient Hebrews, the day started when the sun set. Remember in the book of Genesis when God separated the light from darkness? He says there was morning, he says there was evening, and there was morning, there was one day. And here we see that ancient text in Genesis being played out. Now during this festive time, according to Samora, when the moon came out, there'd be a festival where the king and the royal family would sit down to eat. David would be expected to be there, being part of the royal family. Remember, he married Saul's daughter, right? So David figured that if Saul really missed him and did not want to harm him, he would inquire nicely about him. Now listen to this. This is David and Jonathan. The enemy hates thinking Christians. David says, listen, I know Saul's looking to kill me, right? Even though I know I'm going to be the next king, I'm not going there. We have to do a plan. We got to find out what's on your dad's mind. Notice David's being shaped to be a warrior. He's being shaped to be a king. These are going to be hard things to decide when he becomes king, of when to attack, when not. This is how David is being shaped. The same way you're being shaped in this world to be a Christian. Right, Gene? I mean, David isn't saying, oh, I'm just going to the table. No, I'm going to wait. Jonathan, if we're in covenant relationship, if we are truly brothers, then we have to strategically plan this out. We got to know what's on your father's mind. We got to know what time it is. So David says, I'm going to lay back. And he says, you go tell your father this. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Jonathan's lying. Yes, he is. This is holy war. This is holy war. This is how David is going to be as a king. He's got to protect God's people. And there's times in this life that we have to learn how to live with the enemy. And this is exactly what's going on here. And you have to be strategic. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. David says, I'm going to go with my family, right? And so, in fact, God who providentially put David in the royal family so he can be privy to this information. If God didn't have David marry Saul's daughter, David wouldn't even know nothing about this. Saul would go get him and no. Remember when Saul tried to get him and David's wife helped him, Saul's daughter, down the window? So think about what's going on. This is real live stuff. This is David's wilderness wanderings, if you will. He's being prepared to be a king, challenging to say the least. Now, to apply this today, we have mentioned, is God calling you to a position in his kingdom? If he is, there's a preparation period, Glenda, that you have to go through. If God is calling you to a certain position in his kingdom, he's going to prepare you to do that. For me, it was prison. I don't know what it is for you. But there's going to be a preparation time. And some of it's not going to be easy. As we see with David, this is the king. The great, sweet psalmist. On the run at every turn. And then you'll hear these preachers behind the pulpit. Oh, God wants you to have 4 Mercedes and 14 TVs. And no, this is not our home. And this is the issue. This is the issue. So here's a shaping for kingship. But we're being shaped, as Abraham says, for a building whose maker is of God, right? In fact, David would remember these days, and even though David knows that Saul is unstable, he's still king, and David respects Saul because of his position. David, who in some people's eyes, especially Jonathan, is getting that same respect as a king, because as Jonathan knows that David would be next in line. I would be, man, imagine that. I'm the king's son. I should be next. I mean, if I was Jonathan, I'd be saying, what do you mean? I'm the king's son. I should be next in line. But Jonathan has realized this is not the case. David would be God's next choice, and Jonathan acquiesces, and here is acting like a true friend with a servant's heart. Jonathan picks in verse 9, far be it from you. If there's any evil in my father's heart, I will let you know. This is because their covenant relationship they have with each other. I want you to think about this for a minute. Now think about this. As we're getting close to closing, but just think about this for a sec. And I think it's important. Because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we by grace have now entered a covenant relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Bible depicts that I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the future glory that is revealed to us by grace. And as the scripture also depicts that neither death nor life, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is true covenant relationship. Do we really believe that? If we believe it, do we live our life like that? Do we live our life knowing that we are in covenant relationship with the God of the universe? And if we are, is that who we're given every moment of our life to on this earth? That's a challenge. Notice Saul. Here I go. I'm back to Saul, right? Saul is sold out for what he does. See, he's sold out for the temporal life. This is his life. He's sold out for it. The question is, the people of God, are we sold out for the kingdom that doesn't have no end? Or we're kind of wishy-washy, right? I mean, so this is, for me, when I look at Saul, he's sold out. I mean, he's going to do anything he can to retain this kingship. David asked Jonathan, would you let me know if your father answers you harshly concerning me? Verse 10. And Jonathan depicts, here's where we end up. Jonathan depicts, let us go into the field together to establish the covenant and the plan of action, which we'll look at next week. But there's more here. A couple of things we need to glean from this as a people of God. We as a church, family, by God's grace, we are the bride of Christ. When we get to our New Testament control, I'm going to show you. And being under covenant relationship with our Lord and Savior, we must treat each other with the same loving kindness that was shown by Jonathan to David, especially since we have the Spirit. Listen, if my sister Pam is struggling, I want to be able to go and take with her and be able to strengthen her. If Judy's struggling, if Harlan's struggling, we are a people of God. Listen, David, all he had was Jonathan. And the people that God put in his life, we want to be able to strengthen our brothers and sisters, right? We see this depict, how does Paul depict the one another's in God's word? How we need to treat one another, love one another, care for one another. We do it with grace and mercy, knowing how Christ has treated us with a grace and mercy we don't deserve. What's interesting in this text, God does not remove David from the crossfires, so to speak, but keeps him in the world of good and evil, but protects him in the process. But as new covenant believers, we're put in a similar position in the fact that we're also in the world, but not of it. Like God protected David, he will protect us. Go to one of my favorite sections in Scripture. Go to John 17. We're going to close here. I want to start in 1633, and I want to read the 17th chapter in John. And we'll close out here. Now, this is what I want to try to do is I want to try to line this up with Jesus' high priestly prayer. Because I believe there's so much in this prayer. You talk about it. You know, people tell me all the time, they'll say, Pastor, I don't know what to pray. Does anybody sometimes get in their prayer closet, don't know what to say? I mean, Pat, good. Pat, thank you. Me too. Me too. At least we got one too, right? I mean, how many? My Dana too. This is important. I was talking to, I mean, you know, me and Rachel. We were talking to Rachel the other day, and Rachel says, "Husband," she goes, "sometimes I don't know what to pray." Pray the scriptures. They're powerful. I mean, think about this prayer that Jesus is going to pray, this high priestly prayer. And you know, that's good. We need to let our hair down with people, with our fellow brothers and sisters. You know, we want to know how to pray. Sometimes, you know, Cecilia, just open up the Psalms and read them. And put Cecilia's name in there instead of David's. I'm serious. They're biblical prayers. Starting in 16 and 33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have peace. No, it doesn't say that. In the world you'll have tribulation. Wait a minute. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Now this is how he starts. Jesus spoke these things, lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Whoever the Father gives the Son is going to have eternal life. And this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I have had with you before the world was. Now he's going to speak to two people here. He's going to speak to the apostles, and he's going to speak to believers after the apostles. Watch the language. I have manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Wait a minute. They were his? Well, we're going to get to this. So he's talking about the apostles. Now they've come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I've given to them, and they received them and truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. Now watch this, Judy. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. There's the apostles. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So Judas was ordained to what? Right? But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even though I'm not of the world. Now, and I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even though I am not of the world. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. If you have sent me into the world, I send them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. That's the apostles. Now here's us, the people of God. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. This is us. So that the world may know that you've sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am. Look at this prayer. Do you think he's going to say no? The Son is saying, Lord, your people that you've given me on this earth, I want them to be with me. You know what that means? Yes. And amen. You want to be encouraged? Here's how you get encouraged. For you loved me, you have given me them, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and you have made your name known to them. And will make it known so that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, listen to 16:33 for a second. It depicts that we're going to have trouble in this world. There'll be adversity. But Jesus has overcome the world. So our peace then is in Christ, not in the world. This should be our worldview. The first five verses talk about Christ's finished work on earth and the eternal life he represents. But now the hour has arrived to glorify the Son, which talks of bodily resurrection. But let me expound on what follows. There's a lot here. Verses 6 to 19, it talks about the apostles, the one that were given to Christ by the Father, which shows that they were with the Father, elected before the foundations of the world. Verse 6. And all that Christ came to do on earth was accomplished in heaven, as these men now understood Christ's mission and his purpose in his preaching, verses 7 and 8. And then the stark verse in verse 12, Scripture is fulfilled in keeping the apostles, but then it also fulfilled in the lostness and eventual death of Judas. Same for Saul in David's day, not easy stuff. But also the apostles, like David, will not be removed from the world. But in fact, Christ asked the Father to keep them, protect them from the evil one while they're in the world, verse 15. And like David, they're to be sanctified in truth, not relative truth, not cultural truth, but absolute truth of God's word. And remember, he doesn't pray for the world, but his people in the world. Now watch the switch in the text. We can't miss this. Look at verse 20. It speaks about God's electing love for those who have believed through the apostles' word, the written word of God. This speaks about us as we have come to the saving knowledge of the truth through the preached word of God. What a picture of grace. This prayer has huge ramifications for us as believers. Christ prays for us to be one with the Father and the Son as we witness his word. Verse 21. We are perfected in unity, loved by this triune God, protected by the triune God. Just like David was, we are sanctified, set apart in truth. And like David and the apostles, he doesn't take us out of the world, keeps us in the world, protecting us from evil, from the evil one, as we are sustained in our mission, in our outreach, in our church. And then in verse 24, we need to rejoice as Christ prays basically when we finish our mission that would be taken home to where Christ is to see his glory. Do you think Jesus is going to be denied this prayer? Man, if you're a Christian, you need to rejoice. How many times have I mentioned that Paul at his time, David at his time, and as we see in this text, this is our time. And again, we are sanctified in truth because His Word is the only truth. The question remains, are we making the most use of our time, redeeming the time because the days are evil? Are we buying back the time that as unbelievers we had wasted? This is what David had learned to strive for. This is what we strive for, telling the world of the absolute truth of God's Word. We preach, Kathy, life unto life and death unto death, remembering it's a narrow road and few find it, which is sobering in itself. For this reason, we sojourn on this earth like Abraham, the father of our faith, and we look and await the eternal city, which foundation is build, his, which is his builder and maker of God. What a picture. Wait a minute, Kathy. You got to say hallelujah. Look at this prayer. If you are a Christian, Christ has prayed for you and said, you are going to be with me. You are going to be with me. Not maybe, not by hope. Miss Ashley, you see that prayer? You've elected these people before the foundations of the world. You've given them to me. I will keep them. Are you kidding? He's going to keep you. You can't keep yourself because the Father gave you to His Son as an electing gift. But that doesn't mean we're not going to struggle, Linda. Didn't David struggle? Don't you struggle? You are a love gift. Do you understand? You are a gift that God has given to His Son. Me a gift? Are you kidding? Yes, that's what the Bible says. You're a gift given to the Son, and He will protect you. The question is how you're living. Are you living in light of that? That's why that's the high priestly prayer. Patty, are you kidding? This is a gift. Here is my daughter, Patty, as a gift to you, to the Savior. Elected before the foundations of the world, this high and mighty God has given you, Rachel, as a gift to the Son. We don't think like that. No, we're small-minded. See, we don't think like that. You will now. So Cecilia or Rachel or Patty is going to go in their prayer closet maybe later and say, I got nothing. Oh, you got plenty to say. How about thank you? How about thank you? I don't have anything else to say, Lord, but thank you. So what? Just thank you for that. Because we don't deserve that. How about that? Just a thank you. For what you did, for which I don't deserve. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Dear God, thank you for the electing love of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that before the foundations of the world, that you were thinking about your people. What chance do we got? If this was not ordained, what chance do we got in this world? Look at this world that we live in. But oh God, we just thank you for being so kind to us, so good to us. Thanking you for loving a people that deserve nothing but death and hell. Only you, this is only something that you can come up with. Only you can do. This is unheard of. This whole world is based on performance. You loved us just because you did. That's it. In fact, we deserve nothing like that. So let us realize as we leave this sanctuary this morning that you are God and God alone. And man, Lord, please just stamp it, seal us with that love. And even if we just have to say thank you for what you did, and that's all we can think about saying, just let us mean that with a sincere heart if we realize who we really are without you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.